The Demonology Album, Tape 1 of 6. Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio cassette tape. What you're about to hear is a lesson entitled The Study of Satan, Part 1, by Dr. Curtis Hudson. This lesson was recorded on April 7, 1974, at Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia. And now, Dr. Curtis Hudson.
And we'll begin tonight a study of Satan. Just like demons are real, Satan is real. Some people deny the existence of Satan, saying he's only an influence or power. But Satan is a real person, or a real being. We'll see in just a few minutes that he's a created being. And we'll see what he was like when he was originally created. The revelation concerning Satan begins in the dateless past between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. I'm not going to spend a lot of time tonight talking about this passage in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 because I'll cover that more thoroughly probably next Sunday morning in the Sunday school class. But between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, it is supposed that there's a period of time unknown to man. I personally agree with that view, though many fundamentalists do not agree with that view. I might say if you don't agree with that particular view, you'd be in good company because there's good fundamental people who do not agree with that view. On the other hand, if you happen to agree with me, you'd be in good company too because there's some good fundamentalists who also believe in that view. It's called the gap theory. It's called a theory because it is only a theory. It cannot be proven. But it's pretty solid to me because in Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void or vain, a wasteless void. Now, keep those two statements in mind and then consider this. The Bible said in Isaiah 45:18 that he did not create the world in vain, or he did not create it a worthless waste, something not to be inhabited. Also, the book of Psalms said he created the earth to be inhabited, and if he did create it to be inhabited, then in verse 2, it is not inhabitable in verse 2, because it's a worthless void, it's empty, and darkness is upon the face of the deep. So I maintain that something happened between Genesis 1:1, which I call the original creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 45:18, he did not create it in vain. Verse 2 says it became or was without form and void. Some Hebrew scholars say the word was could be translated became. Since I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I can't say yes or no, but many Hebrew scholars say it can be translated became without form and void. If so, something happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 that caused it to become without form and void. And here is, to me, the first revelation of Satan in the Bible. Because it's something that Satan did that caused the earth to become without form and void, as it is found in Genesis 1:2. What he did is described in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. Going down through verse 17, and is also described in Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning with verse 23 and going through about verse 25. Again, I don't ask you to open to these passages because we're going to study them a little more in detail in our Sunday school hour, because this has to do with one of the theories about where demons came from, and it's a theory that I want you to hear. But let's begin tonight with the creation of Satan. And if you're making an outline, you may just jot down on your notes, Satan's creation. Satan's creation, and that's in the book of Ezekiel. You'll want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, and we'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 11. We'll read this passage, and we'll come back then and look at it. Satan's creation. Ezekiel chapter 28, that's on page 871, if you have an old Scofield Bible. And we'll begin with verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now let me pause and make this statement. The king of Tyrus had never been in Eden, the garden of God. So this king of Tyrus has reference to someone other than a king. This has reference to Satan himself. Just like there are aliases given to Jesus in the Bible, many aliases, or different names, I should say, are given to God. Here Satan is mentioned under the king of Tyrus. Every precious stone was thy covering, speaking of Satan, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee. This is a prediction of Satan's final banishment in the lake of fire, mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 10. O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring thee forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. This is the Bible account of the creation of Satan, how he was created. I might just state, first of all, that Satan is a created being. God created Satan. And since God created Satan, Satan is not independent of God and never will be independent of his creator, God. Though he has attempted to be independent of God and is still attempting to be independent of God, he cannot be independent of God, his creator. He's described as the king of Tyrus in verse 12. I explained that just a moment ago. Now, second thing, he's a created being. Notice verse 13 with me. You'll find the expression in the latter part of the verse, in the day that thou wast created. Notice also with me verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So Satan has not always existed. There was a time he did not exist, and he is a creation of God. I move on to say a third thing about him, and that is he was created perfect. Verse 12. The latter part says he was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Also, verse 15 should be mentioned there. You want to jot that down, as well as verse 12. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now, that answers a question that has been asked over and over and over and will be asked millions of times, and that is, why did God create Satan? If God, folk will solve like this, did God create everything? Yes. Then why did God create Satan? Why did God create disease germs? By some skeptic, they'll ask you these questions. Why did God do this? And there's an answer for that. We'll answer this one now. God created Satan for a purpose. And Satan filled that purpose for a while, and then he committed a terrible sin. We'll talk about the purpose in just a minute, but suffice it to say that for the time being, that he was created perfect according to verse 15. He was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. And then verse 15, he was perfect in all of his ways until iniquity was found in him. Satan is one of three angels that are named in the Bible: Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. For as I know, no other angels are named, though there are innumerable angels. There's so many, you can't number them according to the book of Hebrews. We'll touch this next Sunday morning, too, by the way, at 10 o'clock. There's innumerable angels. Only three are named: Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer. And Lucifer became Satan, the devil. But he was created perfect. So he was not created the devil that he is. He became the devil as a result of something he did. May I add here, too, that though God created man, God did not create a sinner. When God created man, he created man in a state of innocence. He placed him in the Garden of Eden as a free moral agent, so he could choose to do what he willed. And man chose to disobey God, to sin, take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the forbidden fruit, and as a result, he became a sinner by his own act of disobedience. Satan became the devil. He was created perfect, an angel of light, full of wisdom, full of beauty, full of brightness, to serve a purpose, as we'll see just a moment. But he became Satan because of some sin that he committed, and we'll cover that in a minute, under Satan's crime. Satan was a free moral agent, capable of choosing to do evil, but not obliged to do so. Just like God made man a free moral agent, capable of committing of disobedience, and capable of choosing evil, but not obliged to do so. And God knew what Satan would do from the beginning, but that didn't mean that Satan had to do it. It just means that God is omniscient. He happened to know what he would do. You talk about predestination, election, and so on. There's one big word in the teaching of predestination, that is foreknowledge. God knew beforehand what man would do, but God, knowing what man would do, did not predetermine what man had to do. Man was a free moral agent, could do what he will. He could believe or choose not to believe. Nobody's predestined for hell or heaven. Those who will go to heaven will be those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust him as Savior. Those who go to hell will be those who don't believe him. John 8:44. Let's open the Bible there. Keep your Ezekiel passage. Drop your marker there so you can find it quickly. But turn to John 8:44. There's an interesting little expression here in John 8:44 that I want to call your attention to. And that's on page 1127 if you have an old Scofield Bible. And here the Bible says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. And notice that next expression, "and abode not in the truth." In other words, there was a time he was in the truth, but he chose to leave the truth. He abode not in the truth. He was all right at one time. He wasn't always the devil that you know him to be now. He was a perfect creation of God, one of the three angels in the Bible that are named. By the way, let's turn back to the Ezekiel passage. And look at verse 14 with me. It is said of Satan here, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." I'll translate that for you, paraphrase it for you. Actually, he was put in charge of guarding the throne of God himself. He was the anointed cherub that covereth, one that guarded the throne of God himself. So this gives you an indication of what kind of a being he was. If he's one of the three that was named, he must have been one of the top three angels out of all the angels that God created. And since he's spoken of here as being full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, perfect in all of his ways from the day of his creation until sin was found in him, and since too he was given the position of guarding the throne of God himself, he must have been a very powerful angel. And you will find in the study of the Bible, not all angels have the same power. We touched that this morning in the Sunday school lesson. You'll find that there's one angel powerful enough to chain Satan and bind him for 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20, the first 4 verses. While there were other angels in Daniel chapter 10 that were stopped from coming back to Daniel with an answer to Daniel's prayer. So you see, there's a difference in the power that angels have. They don't all have the same power. Satan must have been a very powerful angel in that he was given the position of guarding the very throne of God. Now, let's move secondly to Satan's crime, what he did. Talk about his creation, and now let's understand this about his creation. Let me sum it up. He was created by God, because all things were made by God. Without him was not anything made that was made, John 1:3. But he was not created the devil that we know now. He was created a perfect being, full of wisdom, full of knowledge, full of beauty, perfect in all of his ways until iniquity was found in him. He was very powerful in that he was given the place of guarding the throne of God. But he did something that caused him to become the devil or Satan that he now is. His crime is described in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through verse 7. So why don't we open our Bible to Isaiah chapter 14 and take our time and look at this passage, and you'll want to tie these together. Isaiah chapter 14, we'll begin now with verse 12, and we'll discuss Satan's crime. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake nations, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All right. Satan ruled under God, God being the chief ruler. Satan ruled under him in some capacity. Let's read this passage carefully, and I think that something that you'll see something here. I'll stop and comment as we go. Let's start over again now. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. All right, notice what he said. I will ascend into heaven. Didn't say descend, said ascend into heaven. That meant that he was somewhere underneath the heaven. If he was going to ascend into heaven, he was somewhere underneath heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He was somewhere underneath heaven. He also had a throne. He said, I will exalt my throne. He had a throne. I don't think you could argue with that. It says here he had a throne, and he's going to exalt his throne. He couldn't exalt a throne he didn't have. He was somewhere under heaven. He also had a throne. Continue reading. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. God's above me. I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to go up there above God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. We flew to Chicago recently. We flew 8,000 feet, and we were above the clouds at 8,000 feet. Sometimes the clouds go higher than that, I guess. I don't know. I don't fly that enough to know. But I do know that nearly every time we go out in a jet plane, get up 20,000, 30,000 feet, we're always above the clouds. They may go higher than that. But you talk about clouds, there's a certain height up here that clouds do not reach. And Satan is talking about exalting his throne above the stars, above God's throne. Verse 14, he's going to ascend above the height of the clouds. Now, according to that, he sounds like he's underneath the clouds. If he's underneath the clouds, he's getting pretty low down here, don't you think? He's pretty low down. He's getting pretty low down if he's underneath the clouds. All right, he has a throne. He's going to put his throne above God's throne. He's under heaven, beneath heaven, and also lower than the clouds. Now, it is my opinion, and I don't have any way to prove this, but it's my opinion that he was actually on this earth, and that he ruled on this earth under God. Satan did. But he wasn't satisfied to rule on this earth under God. He decided that he had put his throne, he's going to go above the clouds, beyond the highest star. He's not only going to rule on a throne. If he's on a throne, he's some kind of a king. He has some kind of a kingdom. He has people under him, not people, but beings under him if he's on a throne. But he's not satisfied reigning over these beings. He's going to go way up yonder beyond God, beyond the highest star, put his throne above God, and reign over God. I will be like the Most High, verse 14. Notice Satan's five I wills in this passage. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan was the first person to ever exercise his will against God's will. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to take over. So here you have his sin, or his crime. What was his crime? His crime was this. He ruled under God on a throne. Evidently, if he had a throne, he had some subjects under him. Beings. I do not think they were human beings. I do not think they were people. Now, Clarence Larkin, in his book, Spirit World, Dispensational Truth, Right Dividing the Word, and some of the others, teaches that there was a pre-Adamite race of people. And he uses as proof of this the word that God said to Adam and Eve as he created them. He said, multiply and replenish the earth. The word replenish implying that the earth had been plenished before. Well, I'd agree with that. Replenish means that the earth had been plenished before. But there's no hint in the Bible that the earth ever had human beings on it before. While there is proof in the Bible that angels existed long before human beings were ever created. Turn to Job chapter 38. Job, that's just after chapter 37. Job chapter 38, and now let's begin with verse 1 and read. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand thee of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Now, God's asking Job the question, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Talking about the creation of the earth now. Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof? Who measured the earth? If thou knowest. Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Where are the foundations of the earth fastened? Job, where were you when I created the earth? Or who laid the cornerstone of the earth? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. When the morning stars sang together, when the sons of God shouted for joy? When was that? When he laid the foundations of the earth. When he hung the world on nothing. When God created the earth, the Bible said the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. Who were the sons of God that shouted for joy? It wasn't men, because man had not been created. You read the Genesis account, beginning with chapter 1, man's not created until as the earth is created. But here, before the earth was created, there were sons of God who shouted for joy when he laid the foundations of the earth. The sons of God in the Old Testament, and this is Hudsonology here, and Larkinology, and the Dehonology, and some other ologies. But the sons of God in the Old Testament do not refer to born-again believers. It refers to the angels of God. They're called the sons of God. Why? Because they're God's sons by creation. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking the other Sunday morning, I heard you say we're not God's sons by creation. You heard me right. We born-again believers are not God's sons in the sense of being saved, the children of God, regenerated, born again by creation. We are God's sons by regeneration, by being born again. John 1:12. But Adam is called a son of God by creation. Quickly, turn with me now to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And I think you'll see something here interesting. It was interesting to me the first time I saw it. It proves the point I'm trying to make, that since the angels do not have mothers or fathers, because angels cannot reproduce, they don't need to reproduce, they never die. They're deathless. So they don't need to reproduce. They're the same number of angels today they always have been. The only difference is they were all created as good angels. And now you have good and bad angels, or fallen and unfallen angels. And the fallen angels are divided into two groups, the bound and the free. And we'll talk about that in our Sunday school lesson. But in Luke chapter 3, oh, you have here, well, if you back up anywhere along here, verse 25, and just keep reading, you'll say, it'll give one man and say he was the son of this man, and this man was the son of the other, and this man was the son of the other, and just goes on and on and on and on and on and on. This one was the son of that one. This one was the son of that one. And it just goes all the way back to Adam, just saying he was the son of this one, he was the son of that one, till you get back to the last, to the first man, Adam. And you look at the last verse, and it says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Why? Because Adam didn't have a father. Like Seth had. Adam was Seth's father. Seth was Enos' father, and so on. But Adam didn't have a father like they had. He was created by God out of the dust of the earth. And so he's called the Son of God. Why? Because he's God's creation. But when you talk about sons of God in a New Testament sense, in the sense of John 1:12, you're talking about born-again believers. Here you're talking about sons by creation. Since Adam is the son of God by creation, then the angels who like Adam, have no mother or father. You cannot say this angel is the son of Gabriel and that one's the son of Michael and so on, because they don't beget. They don't multiply. So they have to be called then the sons of God, like Adam is called the son of God. So back to Job 38, verse 7, the sons of God spoken of here are the angels of God that rejoiced and shouted for joy whenever God created the earth. Now, I go back on the earth. Now, I go back and say this. Satan then, according to the Isaiah passage, ruled on a throne. If he ruled on a throne, if he had beings under him, they could not have been human beings. I won't ask you to turn to this one, but you can jot it down. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says Adam was the first man. Adam was the first man. But he was not the first being. He was the first man. Angels were in existence before Adam. Angels were in existence when the worlds were created. So the only people Satan could have ruled over from his throne would have been other angels. Now the Bible doesn't say Satan ruled over X number of angels, but the Bible implies that he ruled over angels and that he had a throne and only angels were there to be ruled over. And what he did was take the angels that he ruled over and he led them in a rebellion and said, listen, I will be number one. I'm going to exalt my throne beyond the high star. I'll be like the Most High. I'll ascend to the sides of the north. I'm going to get above God and let God be under me. I'm going to be number one. And for that sin, God brought a great judgment upon the earth. And the judgment that God brought upon the earth caused the earth to become the worthless waste that is found in Genesis 1-2, because it was not originally created a worthless waste. All right, now turn your Bible to Psalm 104. And I gave you the passage a while ago, Isaiah 45:18, that the earth was not created in vain. So if it wasn't created in vain, it had to become in vain, right or wrong? Can you talk back to me, or do you? I don't see why you can't see that. If it wasn't created in vain, then in verse 2, it's in vain. Something had to happen to make it become the worthless waste as it was, right or wrong? Some of you don't agree with that. I know you don't. But anyway, I don't see how you can get around it, you know? If he said he created not in vain and you find it in vain, you have a contradiction. You have a contradiction between Isaiah 45:18 and Genesis 1:1-2, or else something happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 that caused the earth to become the wasteless void that is found in verse 2. Psalm 104, you found it before I did. Verse 30. Notice what it says. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, thou renewest the face of the earth. Now, you go get the Hebrew word you want to for the word renewest and see what it means. What does it mean you renewed the face of the earth? That means it was right at one time, but something happened to it, and the Spirit came forth on the face of the earth to renew it, make it back like it was. All right, without opening your Bible, let me go back to Genesis 1, and I'll quote you some verses, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 45:18, he created it not in vain. Genesis 1:2, and it was without form and void, but it was not created in vain. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Right? And what does it say here in Psalm 104, verse 30? Thou sendest forth thy Spirit. And what does it say in Genesis 1:3? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Like a bird or chicken, sitting on a nest of eggs. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. But here, the psalmist said he sent forth his Spirit, that's Genesis 1:3, on the face of the deep. And he renewed, what does it say? He renewed the face of the earth. Something happened, some great judgment. The earth had some great convulsion and brought about the condition that is found in Genesis 1:2. Now, I'm really being repetitious here, but I'm trying to put in a bundle for you, a package for you. All right, here it is. He didn't create the earth in vain. But in Genesis 1:2, it is a worthless waste. which it was not originally created. Then something had to happen between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 that caused it to become the worthless waste that it was. Because the Spirit was sent to renew the face of the earth. Genesis 1:3, when the Spirit came upon the face of the deep. It didn't come to create the earth originally. It was coming to renew it and put it back like it was before this great judgment happened and brought it into the condition it found in verse 2 of Genesis 1. What happened? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. All right. Now, you want to keep your Isaiah 14 passage because you're going to see something interesting here. Jeremiah 4, verse 23. Jeremiah said, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. Underline that. I beheld the earth, and it was without form and void. Jeremiah, wait a minute. You lived hundreds of years after Genesis 1:2. And you're telling us you lived to the earth and was without form and void? The only other time you find that expression in the Bible is in Genesis 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. You see, God not only allowed men to predict things that happen, that are going to happen in the future, even down through the millennium, and even to the end of this age, as we see in the book of Revelation, God also let man look back to the original creation, as in the case of Moses. Though he did not live back in those days, God let him look back and under inspiration record the Genesis account of creation, though he wasn't back then. Here Jeremiah is looking back to Genesis 1:2, and he says, I beheld the earth when it was out form and void. Now I'm going to tell you something. If Jeremiah beheld the earth when it was out form and void, there's only one time he could have saw it, and that's in Genesis 1:2, because that's the only place it's found without form and void. All right, keep reading. And the heavens, and they had no light. Genesis 1:3, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The only time Jeremiah could have saw it was back then. He's looking back. God's allowing him to look back. Keep reading. And I beheld the mountains, and they trembled. Wait a minute, Jeremiah. You saw the earth when it was out form and void? When there was no light, when darkness was upon the face of the deep? Yes. And I saw mountains, and mountains trembled. Something happened. That sounds like an earthquake, doesn't it? Mountains trembling, shaking. If all the mountains were trembling, it would be an earthquake. A bad one. And I beheld the mountains, and they did tremble, and all the hills moved lightly. What? I saw little hills just moving along. Now, you don't believe it. You can just take scissors and cut that out of your Bible if you want to. But I'm going to leave it in there. Because it explains a lot of things to me that are somehow unexplainable otherwise. And lo, I beheld, and lo, there was no man. This was before man was created. Because he's not created in Genesis 1, verse 1 through 3. He's created later. And all the birds of heaven were fled. Now, I don't know about that one. I'm not going to say there wasn't animals here. It sounds like here there was animals. There were birds, and they fled. They left. I'm not saying. I don't know. But it says here they fled. Evidently they were there and left, but there were no men. I beheld, and oh, the fruitful place was a wilderness. And he saw when his eye formed and void, when there was darkness, was upon the face of the deep. Jeremiah 4:23. He saw the mountains tremble. He saw the little hills move lightly. He saw that there was no man, and the birds of heaven fled, and the fruitful place became a wilderness. In other words, it had been fruitful, but now it's a wilderness. That goes along with the gap theory of Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. There's a gap. There's a space of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Nobody knows how many years is covered between those two verses. Could be billions and billions. Nobody knows. Don't want to be like some of these scholars are. A fellow was out in the, where some Indians were one day, and an Indian fellow said, you know how old that is? He said, yeah. He said, four million and 3 years old. He said, how can you be so sure of exactly how old it is? He said, well, he said, there's a scientist who here 3 years ago, and he said it was 4 million years old. It's been exactly 3 years since then. And he said, now it's 4 million 3 years old. It's going to be like that, because I don't know how many years are between those two verses. All right, keep reading. I beheld, and the fruitful place became a wilderness, and all the cities there were broken down. What? Sound like there were cities there. But no man. Satan had a throne. He ruled over some beings. His throne was underneath the clouds. If it was underneath the clouds, it had to be on the earth. No other place but to be. He said, I'll ascend beyond the clouds. So there were cities. There were angelic beings. over which Satan reigned. All right. And the cities there were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and notice this, and his fierce anger. God became angry, very angry. So angry that he caused the earth to have convulsions, and the mountains moved along, and the little hills moved lightly, and God destroyed all the cities. What do you get angry about? Turn back to Isaiah and hold the Jeremiah passage. Isaiah chapter 14, again. We have about 5 more minutes and 2 more hours of lessons. Isaiah 14, again, beginning with verse 12, and keep reading. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? What does it say in Jeremiah 4:24? I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled. And they're going to see Satan say, Hey, are you the guy that made the earth to tremble? Don't look at me like that, but turn your Bible. And did shake nations, that made the world as a wilderness? Back to Jeremiah 4 again, verse 25, 26. I beheld the fruitful place, and it was a wilderness. See that? I beheld the mountains tremble. Here it says, Satan, oh, you're the guy that made the earth tremble. You're the guy that made the fruitful place become a wilderness. Read it. They that look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake nations, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? Back to the Jeremiah passage again. Verse 26, and all the cities thereof were broken down. Back to the Isaiah passage that opened the house of his prisoners. Three things. Made the earth to tremble. Made the earth a wilderness. Destroyed the cities there. Same thing Jeremiah described back here. So, if what Satan did in Isaiah 14 caused God to become so angry that God said, All right, there you was ruling on the earth. You had complete authority over the earth. You had angels under you. You were ruling under me. You had a throne. But you said, I will ascend to the sides of the earth. I'll be like God. I don't want to be under God. I'm going to go above God. God said, All right, I don't like that. And God became angry. And God shook the earth till the mountains moved around like rubber balls. And God shook the earth till the birds fled. And God shook the earth till all the cities were destroyed. And God shook the earth until the fruitful place became a wilderness, and it became without form and void, as is found in Genesis 1:2, because it was not originally created that way, Isaiah 45:18. So you have Satan's crime. What was his crime? I'm going to be like God. What did God do? He said, I'm going to fix you up. I'm just going to do away with the whole thing. So he just shook the earth. Now that will answer a question for you. As soon as God created Adam, next chapter, Genesis. As soon as the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep and renewed the face of the earth, Psalm 140, verse 30. God said, All right, send the Holy Spirit forth. And the Holy Spirit came and renewed the face of the earth. And God said, All right, I'm going to make me a man. And made him an Adam. Then he took from Adam a rib and made a woman. And you know what God did? God gave Adam complete authority over the world. You go back and read it. We won't take time because we don't have time. But go back and read the Genesis account. You'll see that Adam had complete authority over the world. Adam could say to an animal, Come here. An animal would come. He could say, Go, it'd go. Adam didn't have to bait a hook to catch a fish. If he wanted a fish, he'd just go to the water and say, Come here, little fishy, and climb up in my hand. You say, You're dreaming, yeah? And you're going to find out after a while it's a good dream. And it really happened. Because the Bible said when God created Adam, he gave him dominion, authority over the earth, over all animal life. Now, Satan was this angelic being created in Ezekiel 28, full of wisdom, full of beauty, perfect in all his ways till sin was found in him. What sin? I'll be like God. I'm going to rebel. I'm going to go above God. And God brought about a great judgment and put the earth in the mess it was, then renewed the face of the earth by sending forth the Spirit, Genesis 1:3, Psalm 104, verse 30. God created Adam and gave Adam dominion. But who had had dominion on the earth before Adam got it? Satan. And so what did Satan do? He's jealous of Adam. He's mad at Adam. Hey, wait a minute. That's my earth you got there, buddy. I was the ruler on that earth. And now you've got the ruler of that earth. And what did Satan do? Suddenly, he came to Adam and Eve. And he tricked them into disobeying God. And Satan won back the authority from Adam in that he was successful in getting Adam to disobey God. And authority was then put back into the hands of Satan. And Satan now is still the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. But one day Jesus is going to come. And he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So that sort of gives you an idea as to why Satan went after Adam immediately. Bang, I went back. He never has been satisfied. He's just trying to put himself right back up above God again. And when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus is the second Adam, called the second Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. When Jesus came on the scene, what did Satan do? In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus led the Spirit up into the mountain, and Satan said to him, "If you're the Son of God, bow down and worship me." Why? Because that was his sin. "I'll be like the Most High. I'll be like the Most High. Now, Jesus, you bow down and worship me. I'm God. Now, you bow down and worship me." Still trying to get back up there. And Jesus said, "No. It is written, 'Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God. Worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.'" And he wouldn't bow down to him. Satan was defeated. And then he saw Jesus going to Calvary, and the Genesis 3:15, immediately after the fall, God said to the devil, "I'll put enmity between thee and the seed of the woman." The seed of the woman being Jesus, because woman doesn't have a seed. That refers to the virgin birth of Jesus. It's in your Bible, Genesis 3:15. "I'll put enmity between thee and the seed of the woman. It shall bruise thy head, and Satan, you'll bruise his heel." And on Calvary, Jesus bruised the head of Satan and won the victory. And so what did Satan do? Through the Apostle Peter, he said to Jesus, "Don't go to the cross. Don't die on the cross." And Peter tried to keep Jesus from going down on the cross. Why? Because when he died on that cross, he was going to win the final victory over Satan and purchase back the authority of the earth again. And where the first Adam had failed, the second Adam won. And Jesus went on to the cross. He said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he went on to the cross and died on the cross. And through his death on the cross, he not only redeemed us, but he redeemed the earth too. And someday he's coming back and take his rightful place on the throne of David and act as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rule the nations with a rod of iron. Satan is already dethroned. I wish I had time to go on and talk about Satan's condemnation. Because John 16 verse 11 says, "And the prince of this world," he's the prince of this world, "is already judged," literally meaning condemned. He's already judged. Sentence has already passed upon him. We know exactly where he's going. He's going to the lake of fire. He's going to stay there forever and ever. "I prepared hell for the devil and his angels," Matthew 25:41. "I've already prepared hell. I got it ready. I've already judged the devil. He's already sentenced. He's already condemned. But he's just acting now as the prince of this world until the King of Kings comes back. And then we're going to put him in the lake of fire, which is his final destiny." Don't you see the program through here? You have Satan's creation, Satan's crime, Satan's condemnation. Now sum it up. Satan was created perfect in beauty, high, mighty in power, perfect in all his ways. He committed the awful crime of trying to be like the Most High, and as a result became the devil. You get those two?
This is the end of side one. Please turn the tape over and continue on side two.
Sort of a summary of what I've been trying to teach here tonight. Number three, after his fall, he successfully took from Adam the authority of the earth and now has authority over the earth and is known as the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. But Jesus is really the King of Kings and has already been anointed king. It's like David was anointed king long before he actually took the throne. He was king, And Saul just occupied till David took over the throne. But David was anointed king long before he took over the throne. And the Bible said in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus Christ humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Jesus Christ is already king. When he comes back in Revelation chapter 19, he's not coming back to be crowned, but he's coming back with crowns already on his head. He's already the king. He's just not on his throne yet. And Satan now is on God's territory. And when God comes back, or Jesus comes back to take over his rightful place as the King of kings and Lord of lords, Satan's not going to want to leave, because he's been occupying his territory for a few hundred years now. That's like you buying a farm somewhere, but you didn't need it, so you let the people living there live on 2 or 3 years, 5 years, 6 years. And then one day you decide you want your farm. So you go out and say, listen, I want my farm. What do you mean? We've been living here 5 years. I know it, but I bought it 5 years ago. I got the title deeds right here in my hand. It's mine. It says right here. And you think that person's going to move off easy? He's going to give you a fight. And you think the devil's going to move off easy when Jesus comes? No. When Jesus opens the seals in Revelation chapter 5 of that seven-seal scroll, which is the title deeds of the earth, he says to the devil, here's my deed. I come to take over possession down here. Chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18 is a description of how hard Satan will fight to keep him taken over, and God will send one judgment upon the other, after the other, upon the earth, until he does finally take over the earth and become the King of kings and Lord of lords. Don't have time to teach Revelation Daniel in here. At the cross, Jesus bruised Satan's head and took the authority back, and Satan is now defeated, for already under condemnation, already under sentence. John 16:11. After the tribulation, Satan is to be cast out. This should be during the tribulation. Satan is to be cast out into the earth during the tribulation period. He now occupies the heavens, the lower dense atmosphere. Read Revelation chapter 12. During the tribulation period, he'll be cast out of heaven down to the earth. I saw Michael and his angels fight with Satan and his angels, and the devil, Satan, was cast out into the earth. In the tribulation period, the middle of it, Satan will be cast out into the earth. And you talk about hell on earth. That's why we call the last half of the tribulation period the Great Tribulation, because the devil will be on the earth walking around. And all the demons that are with him in the lower dense atmosphere will be cast out with him. And you talk about demon possession, the last half of the tribulation period, you'll really have demon possession. After the tribulation period, he's to be bound in the bottomless pit during the millennium. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 4. Don't have time to even quote it. Time's gone. Way gone. Woo! And after the millennium, he's to be released for a short season for his final rebellion. I can't even talk about that. And then in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, he'll fail in his final rebellion, and he'll be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and false prophet are, and that'll be the end of him. Now, we've taken Satan from Genesis to Revelation. I like to expose him anyway. He caused me a lot of trouble. Give him a lot of trouble.
And now, the study of Satan, part 2.